Please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last week, we started I started a Christmas series, a short series, dealing with God's unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And of course, that was referring to many of God's gracious gifts to us, but especially his great gift of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. We saw last week the majestic gift was the title of the message, as the angels announced to the shepherds this great gift that was coming and where they would find him. We saw that their response, they went and found exactly what God said that they would. They found the babe, Christ the Lord, not wrapped in shiny ribbon, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed not under a Christmas tree, but placed in a feed trough. in a dugout animal shelter, we would call a stable, surrounded by the mud of that stable and the obvious manure that would have been there. Smelly place. Not the kind of place you would think of for a nursery, for a newborn child. It's been said that you cannot place value upon him. You can only say he is infinitely priceless. You can talk about him, but you can never fully define him. You can love and serve him, but you cannot measure his majesty or his attributes. You can sing to him and you can sing about him, but you can never fully comprehend him. He is that majestic gift that God has given unto us. Today I've entitled the message, The Miraculous Gift. And it has to do with Gabriel's announcement to Mary about the miraculous conception. You know, it wasn't a miracle birth. It was a miracle conception. And that's what we need to focus on. And we'll see that there are three main parts of this announcement. Before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing as we look. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to be able to share clearly the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this time of year, preserving your word to us that tells us exactly what your plan was, what you accomplished, and you did it all in your control. And we thank you for that. And I pray that we would understand these truths and how it applies to us and our response that should be for them. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see first of these things in the announcement. It is a startling appearance. In verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and of the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutations this should be." Let's stop right there and look at this startling appearance. There are three things that we see about the appearance here from God's word. The first one is that it came at an appointed time. In verse 26, it says, "And it was the sixth month." The sixth month of what? We've already studied in Sunday school something about that. It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That was a miracle conception as well, because it was in her old age. She had been barren all of her life. And they had prayed earlier, I'm imagining, quite often for a child, but probably lost hope and thought there was no way that at this point. But then God answered that at his appointed time and gave her that conception. It was in 6 months now that she had carried John the Baptist that would be born. And this angel appears to Mary at this particular time. I'm reminded, and I've already talked to you a little bit about this. We talked about it Wednesday night. For those of you that were not there Wednesday night, you missed part of that. I'm not going to repeat it all. But God is in control of all things. He is a sovereign God. He is one that means that has orchestrated everything that there is, especially about the promise of this Messiah, this child that would be born, the Lamb of God that would be presented to be crucified on the cross at a particular time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He did that at a particular time, all in his control. We should be reminded over and over again concerning this appointed time. It was also an angelic messenger. In verse 26, it names him as Gabriel. He's a special angel of the Lord. All angels are messengers. But his name means warrior of God or man of God. And he was chosen by God as God's angel, as God's agent, to speak about this Lord Jesus, the Christ, that would be born. We see him appearing at least four times in Scripture, I believe a fifth time as well. The four times is twice in Daniel, over 550 years earlier. We have him appearing to Daniel. We have twice in the book of Luke here in chapter 1, first of all to Zacharias in announcing that his wife Elizabeth would be with a child and should name him John. And then here in this particular passage, appearing to Mary, announcing the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. I believe also, it doesn't name him, but it says an angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 in a dream. I believe that was probably Gabriel too, because in every one, each time, Gabriel was delivering a special message of prophetic importance concerning and relating to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so we have this angelic messenger that is seen. We see this attentive recipient of Mary. And there are three things about Mary we learn here in these verses. The first one is that she was a pure woman. It calls her a virgin in verse 27, as we read. A virgin is one that has never had sexual relations with a man. It's been suggested by some people in this modern age that we live that the word only means a young woman, and she was not a virgin. And yet, you see how the word is used in the context here, especially down in verse 34, where she asks, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You can't get any clearer of what Scripture was talking about here, that she was a virgin by the very sense of the word, and not just a young woman. But we see that it means exactly that. You compare it with Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Scripture makes it clear that she was a pure woman. She was a chaste woman here, and she had that testimony. She was known for that, and that's important too, because the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Let me ask you something just for a moment. What kind of a name do you have when others, or in others' opinion? When other people hear your name given, what do they think about with you in testimony? Young people, could I have your attention just for a moment to think about this? Right now in your lives, these years, you're developing a testimony of what you're going to be known for. When your name is mentioned, what kind of a testimony do you have? What do people think about that young man or that young lady? And she's attentive in class. She's always listening and participating. She's learning. She's willing to serve. He's got a serving spirit. What kind of a testimony do you have? We ought to have a good name. And she had a good testimony. She was a pure woman, a chaste woman. And what a great thing to be said about a person. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was required to be by a virgin. And we've talked about this before as well, for two reasons. One, it was fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was a fulfillment. Jesus Christ fulfilled that, being born of a virgin. Also, because the sin nature is passed down from father to child, not from mother to child, it was important for the Lord Jesus, in order to be sinless, not to have a human father. And he did not. He had a human mother, but God was his father. Therefore, Jesus, when he was born, was sinless. In his life, he never chose to sin. Therefore, he was qualified to be our sinless substitute. And we praise the Lord for that. Mary was a pure woman. Mary also was a prepared woman. Excuse me. In verse 27, it says that she was of the house of David. That means she was of a royal lineage, a royal line from King David. Not only Joseph was in David's lineage in Matthew chapter 1, it traces him back, but we also have in Luke chapter 3, in verses 23 through 38, especially it names it very specifically in verse 31, at the end of verse 31, which was of the son of David, it traces Mary's lineage back unto King David. Both of them were royal lineage and royal line. It was necessary for Jesus, in order to be born, to be in that kingly line, in order for him to be the Messiah. He had to be. Again, it shows us the sovereign control of God. He was in control of everything, every detail, right down through history, to make this the perfect situation. She was a prepared woman. She also was a preferred woman. In verses 28 and 29, it says that, "Hail, thou art highly favored." You're highly favored. The word favored there is the same word that's used down in verse 30. Says you found favor with God. And that word also in the Greek is the same word that's found over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved. You see, we are saved by grace, and that word grace is the same word as favored here. Grace, what does it mean? Well, one short definition is undeserved favor from God. In other words, it's the good things that God gives unto us that we do not deserve. And here, she was highly favored. She had received this opportunity to bear the Christ, the Messiah, God the Son. And it was a grace opportunity given unto her. She didn't deserve it necessarily. None of us deserve God's gracious gifts. That's why they're of grace. And here we have her in the same condition there, highly favored. And she was blessed among women, it says. The word blessed there is where we get the word eulogy. It's found that we use it so often at a funeral. Eulogy, to say good things about. She was blessed. It was going to be good things said about her. But because it was a grace gift unto her, this opportunity, unmerited favor that she was, her blessing was not something that would be called deity. She was not the mother of God in that sense that she was deity. She was just another woman who had been chosen by God and graciously given the opportunity to serve in that capacity. So understand that there was a startling appearance at an appointed time by an angelic messenger to an attentive recipient. The second thing that we see in this passage is a spectacular announcement. And there are two things to notice. In verse 30 and 31, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." We have the coming of this child that is seen. There's an announcement. This announcement included comfort, where the angel said, Gabriel said, fear not. So often God does when these things take place. And not only these, but so many things in Scripture, God has told us over and over again to fear not. Don't be afraid. And he comforts us. He is the God of all comfort. And this announcement also included a purpose. Jesus is his name. It means Jehovah is salvation. It is tied to the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Jesus said of himself, Luke 19:10, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came with that purpose. He came with that particular work in mind. A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time, and as in America, Christmas shopping is a big commercial success in Japan. And the interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked her, he says, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" Laughing, she responded, I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died?" Well, there's a certain amount of truth in that answer, because he was born for that purpose, born to die, that we might live. Years ago, December of 04, I wrote a real short little poem that deals with that purpose, entitled God's Christmas Purpose. A baby in a manger shepherds came to see, little son of Mary, Lamb of God to be. Did they understand that he loved them so, gave up heaven's glories, to the manger he did go? He lived and loved us, and in our place died, the creator of this world, God, the crucified. From a borrowed manger to a borrowed tomb, yet death had no power over his body to consume. He arose in victory, for my sin he did atone. He lives forevermore and has received me as his own. As we celebrate his birth, oh, may we come to see God's great purpose in Christmas was to save you and me. We have a great purpose seen in this child coming, the purpose of Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Has and have you received that great gift of Jesus to be your Savior? Why not? If not, the coming child. There is the coronation also of the king in verse 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We see first his position. He shall be great, great in authority, great in power, great in importance. He is all of those things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, after it tells us that Jesus came into this world, he humbled himself to be born into a human body, not only to be born as a human, but to be humbled to be born as a servant. And not only humbled himself to be born as a servant, he humbled himself to die, and not just to die, but to die a cross death. He did all of that, and therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is great. God has highly exalted him. In Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18, we read that he is the creator. All things were created by him and for him. He's the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the first place. He is important. He is the one that is so great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he is exactly that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the Son of the Highest. We see not only his position, but we see his rule in verses 32 and 33. Excuse me. It refers to the Davidic covenant. This promised Messiah, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Davidic covenant promises this coming one. And he is the one that's going to rule. He is of the lineage of David. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Of his kingdom there should be no end. Ultimately, that's going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes back and he sets up his millennial kingdom on this world. We're told in Revelation 11:15 that the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The fulfillment through the Lord Jesus Christ that was prophesied for the Davidic covenant, fulfilled by this babe that would be born in Bethlehem. It was a startling appearance with a spectacular announcement. And then finally, it was a supernatural act. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. We have this supernatural act there. It was a miraculous conception, as I said at the beginning of this message. Mary's question that she said in verse 34, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man, was not a question of doubt that she had, but more of how can this be possible, seeing that I've not had any sexual relations with another man. But then notice Gabriel's description in verse 35. He describes it well of what God was going to do through the Holy Spirit coming upon her. But notice the great truth that we have in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, we have people that look at things in Scripture such as this with the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, other miracles that took place and things that have happened, and they just cannot believe. They cannot believe that God can do anything supernaturally. They do not believe in God's power, but nothing is outside of His control. Nothing is outside of His power to perform. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. All of this took place to fulfill God's prophecy. All of it took place to reveal Israel's Messiah. All of it took place to provide our Savior. Then notice Mary's response. Verse 38. Mary said simply, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Here am I. Do what you want, God. I'm your child. Use me as you see fit. That should be our response to God. We ought to have a submission that says, Lord, have your own way with me. Whatever it is that you intend, however you want to use me, in whatever capacity that you have for me, here am I. I'm available. I'm surrendered. I want you to receive the glory. It's not about me. And so we should have that response. What a great example of submission to God's plan in her life. Christian, have you submitted to the Lord with your life? Is there any area you can think of right now that you're holding back? Or have you told God, have your own way with me? If you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, whether you're listening online or whether you're here bodily, I want to encourage you to have this thought here, that God graciously gives you opportunity to receive His Son. The greatest gift that has ever been given into this world. A free gift that all we must do is by faith receive. And that's what He offers here at Christmas. A miraculous gift, but one that can simply be received. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Have you received that gift today? Every head bow, please. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. And it's one in which makes the statement that we've been talking about, Have thine own way, Lord. Can you sing that song and mean it from your heart? Can you say that unto the Lord this morning honestly and say, Lord, I want you to have your way with me. Not just in big things, but in everything. I want you to have first place, the preeminence in my life. I want my life to be pure. I want to have a testimony of loving you and serving you and learning of you and walking with you. Will you submit to that this morning? Be it unto me according to thy word. Father, I pray that we would have that heart. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that has not made that choice to receive your great gift, may we make that choice before they go. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.